Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, I still have to look at Jeremiah 31 through 34, for a little bit longer and to go more deeply into this question of infant baptism. Now, you may recall that our premise that we're working on over the last three weeks now on the Beacon Broadcast is that Old Testament passages must be understood in the light of the New. And we have been testing out that hypothesis by examining a number of Old Testament scriptures that are quoted and interpreted by divinely inspired New Testament writers to see what that looks like. And we realize that when we do that, it does require some of those Old Testament passages to be understood in a way that is somewhat different than what they might be thought to say if they stood on their own without reference to the New Testament scriptures. In other words, the New Testament scriptures are necessary in order to understand the divinely intended purpose of some of the Old Testament scriptures. There are some, however, who don't accept that premise and insist that the Old Testament scriptures stand on their own because we believe in the perspicuity of Scripture, and we do. And therefore, if they require New Testament truth in order to be understood clearly, then the people to whom the scriptures were written in the Old Testament could not have understood them clearly. And the fact of the matter is, they could have. It's not that they could not have, but admittedly, it would be more difficult for them than it is for us. But that's exactly what the New Testament tells us, that Old Testament writers had more difficulty understanding what they were writing and awaited the coming of Christ and the fuller revelation of the new covenant to fill out some of the mysteries of the things which they wrote. And since that's exactly what the Bible tells us the case is, then of course we have to accept that. We can't take a principle, even a good principle, such as the perspicuity of Scripture, and use that to cancel out what the Scriptures themselves teach, namely that New Testament Scripture sheds light upon Old Testament Scripture. That should be obvious, but even if it isn't obvious, it is so stated several times in the Word of God, and we started this study launching from the statement at the end of Romans chapter 16 to that effect, but there are others. Peter makes a similar statement, and there are other statements just like this. And furthermore, it should be apparent that in the study of any passage, if an inspired writer comments on that passage, his understanding must take highest priority. Surely we all agree on that. Now, with all of that review behind us, let's see if Jeremiah 31 has anything to say about the subject of baptism, which is, as you know, one of the hot-button issues among Bible-believing Christians. Christianity has been divided over the issue of baptism for many, many years. So let me see if I can explain for our non-pedobaptist listeners. A pedobaptist is one who baptizes infants or children. So let me see if I can explain for our non-pedobaptist listeners what is the basis for pedobaptism, because a lot of people just don't understand it. A lot of Baptists just don't understand it at all. A lot of other Christians don't understand where that idea came from and think it's entirely a matter of concession to tradition without any biblical warrant whatsoever. And perhaps I can do you a favor by explaining for you what is the biblical basis for the practice of infant baptism or paedobaptism. And it rests upon the concepts of covenant theology and a covenant relationship between parents and their children. And it is related to the Old Testament practice of circumcision. And the premise is that as circumcision was a sign of the Old Covenant, a sign applied to believers and their children, so baptism, which replaces circumcision as a sign of membership in the New Covenant, ought to also be practiced as a sign not only for believing adults, but also for their children. And it is true that baptism does replace circumcision as the sign of the covenant in the New Testament. The sign of the Mosaic covenant was circumcision. The sign of the New Covenant is baptism, or maybe I should say the identifying mark. The identifying mark of the Old Covenant was circumcision. The identifying mark of the New Covenant is baptism. That's the visible mark by which men may know that you belong to the covenant community, that you are part of that covenant. That's why baptism is important. Some Christians don't deem it important. It doesn't affect my salvation. I'm going to heaven whether I'm baptized or not. I'm going to heaven because I believe on Jesus Christ, so why do I need to be baptized? Well, there are a number of reasons, starting with the fact that Christ commands it. Anything that Christ commands, we should do, whether we fully understand the reason for it or not. Who are we to second-guess Christ? Who are we to say, well, yeah, Christ said do it, but I don't think I need to do it. Well, what kind of a follower of Jesus Christ is that? What kind of a Christian is that who starts right out the gate to say, I'm not going to obey the commands of Christ because I don't see the reason for them? Christ said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what Christ said on one occasion, and there are others as well. And so it's very clear that Christ himself commanded that believers in him, those who become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a synonym for believing in him, are to be baptized. If you are not baptized, then as far as other Christians are concerned, you must not be a Christian. You must not be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you should not be treated as such. Strange language in our day when we bend over backwards not to offend anybody, just whatever anybody believes, whatever they want to claim for themselves, whatever they want us to think about them, we're supposed to accept that and go on. But the Bible would indicate that until a person has been identified with Christ through baptism, they should not be considered a Christian at all. We recognize that they could be, but as far as our knowledge of them and our categorizing of them, our treatment of them, we don't really have permission from Christ to accept your claim to salvation as valid until you accept the mark, the identifying mark of the New Covenant. Just like as in Old Testament Israel, someone who was uncircumcised would be considered outside the covenant community. He could say, I believe in Jehovah. I accept the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe that your God, the Jewish God, is the right God. I worship that God, but you will not be considered a member of the covenant community until you accept the identifying mark, namely circumcision, and likewise in the new covenant. But now, back to the issue of paedobaptism. And the idea is that there's a covenant relationship between believers and their children in the New Covenant, which is the same as the one under the Old Covenant. Therefore, baptism should be administered to believers and their children under the New Covenant, just like circumcision was administered to believers and their children under the Old Covenant. Now, of course, under the Old Covenant, initially, adults were baptized, adult men, males, of course, were baptized. And after that, presumably all the children, all the male children, were circumcised. Did I say baptized? Circumcised when they were born. So they all grew up circumcised, and there were very few adult circumcisions. But we do find a few records of them in the scriptures, as, for example, when all of the men of Israel were circumcised initially, coming out of Egypt, because they had not been in Egypt, apparently, in spite of the fact that the sign had been given to Abraham 400 years before, and as a sign for him and his children. But nevertheless, the custom had stopped, it had dropped out of practical use, and was not being practiced, and so they had to circumcise all of their men in the wilderness. But they still didn't circumcise their children then, and when they arrived at the Promised Land, they had to turn around and do it again. Circumcise all of them, because they had a whole new generation of men who'd grown up who had not been circumcised. But following that, then they began the practice of circumcising their children faithfully. So you have this concept of adult circumcision and child circumcision. And the argument goes that in the New Covenant sign, namely baptism, that you have the same pattern. Most of the indications in Scripture are of adult baptisms, because the gospel's new. It's going forth for the first time. It's reaching people who have not heard of Jesus before and have never been baptized. And so, of course, the baptisms that we read about in the New Testament are virtually all adult baptisms. But that doesn't mean that once adult baptism was established, or should I say the practice of baptism was established, that it wasn't thereafter carried on in relationship to the children. And, of course, the evidence for that is often offered in terms of household baptisms, where we are told that the Philippian jailer and his house were baptized. And there are, I think, at least three or four statements in Scripture that would refer to the possibility of infant children being baptized. But I say only possibility, because in none of those occasions is there any specific mention of children. It's often assumed, well, you can't imagine all of these families and none of them having children, can you? Somebody's got to have children. But in several of those, point out the Baptist viewpoint here, and I am a Baptist, in several, most of those household baptism accounts in the New Testament, we are specifically told that the people who were baptized believed. Yes, the whole households were baptized, but whole households first believed before they were baptized, which, of course, would not be so in the case of infants. But this is the basis. I'm trying to help those who are not paedo Baptists to understand the basis for infant baptism. And as one well-known Bible teacher said, because there is no New Testament instruction to cancel the practice, we continue to do it. Now, to my mind, and to the minds of many people, that's a bit of a stretch, because, of course, there is indication, if not instruction, but indication in the New Testament to cancel the practice of circumcision. You see, you have to make that leap. When this Bible teacher, a well-known and highly honored Bible teacher who I listen to and have profited from greatly, but when he says there's no New Testament instruction to cancel the practice, he means, of course, to cancel the practice of circumcising infants, which has now been changed into baptism instead of circumcision. And that, of course, is an assumption that the practice continues in a different form, because the Scripture does not specifically tell us so. Join me tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman, good day. May God give you His eternal peace.